Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I'm glad you're laughing. We're talking about getting older. Not grumpier, meaner, sour, depressed. We're talking about retirement. You know, most of you folks retired. Retired means you slow down. You never retire from your calling in the Lord until God takes you home. I mean, you may change what you do. I don't know that I'll all my life be preaching in front of people, but I'll preach to one person if I have to. That's fine. I mean, the circumstances change in our life, but we don't ever really retire from our calling until we go to heaven. And when I go to heaven, I don't care how many times y'all ask me to come back and preach. I ain't coming. I ain't going to do it. I'm going to be retired. Now, let me ask you a question that's really, really important. Could it be that all your life, as I've been thinking about this, has been preparation for your best now? Now, you don't think so in the natural world. You think, no, my best days are behind me. Oh, really? If that were true, God just say, well, let me just promote you and take you to heaven. No. Could it be that everything up to now was all just preparation? Jesus, 30 years he spent in obscurity. 30 years. Went probably to the carpenter shop, did mundane things, went and draw water from a well, 30 years. We don't really know anything Jesus did other than the time when he was a little boy in the temple. 30 years of obscurity and only 3 years of ministry. We would say, well, that was just 30 wasted years. God didn't think so. Moses, 80 years. 80 years old. You don't think you're beginning your life at 80 years old. How old are you, Brother Jim, you said? 81. Moses would, now if he were here, he'd say, I just started at 80. So all that time up to before was just preparation. So all of you people that got a letter in from AARP some time ago, raise your hand real quick. And I remember the day I got my letter. It made me so stinking mad. I spit in nails. How they got a lot of nerve sending me a... I was 49, turning 50, and I got one in the mail. So all the stuff that's gone on in your life, could it possibly be? It was just preparation for what's next. I was talking to Miguel the other day about young people. We have a youth group here in the church, about 20 young people. And I was talking to him about, I'm sure it's difficult sometimes to build a youth group here in the middle of what's going to be a retirement community. Now, we can pray that people have some Abraham and Sarah experiences. We'll lay hands on you today. People are saying, we're not getting in that prayer line. I understand. Or more than likely, there'll be young people all around us. But I was telling him what I'd really like to see one day would be that we somehow connect the young people with the older people with mentoring, because these older people have time, they have education, they have experience, they have money on their hands, they have a lot to offer where they could mentor young people. Some could teach instruments, some could teach physics, some could teach how to do things, like how do you fix a dripping water faucet, whatever it may be. There could be a mentoring program here. There is literally a gold mine all around us of people with time on their hands and a vast wealth of experience. And some of them pretty well off too. They've learned some things. And yet there are already, from what I'm reading, not everywhere, so don't take offense if you live in the villages. I'm not saying anything negative, whatever. There are many retired folks in the villages that are living empty lives. And they end up sad, depressed, even suicidal, because here's the dream. They work for all their life. They've been waiting to move to the villages, Florida. They're going to play all the golf they can play. They're going to fish all they can fish. They're going to eat and drink all they can eat and drink. They're going to die happy, and they're miserable and sad and depressed and lonely. And there's a lot, not everybody. I mean, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in the villages that are just missing. And someone told me this the other day, and I did checked on the internet, so I don't know which figure is correct, but the average household net worth in the villages is $364,291. Average net worth. And another source reported $2.3 million. That's where your jaw is supposed to be on the... All the golf, you can golf. All the dancing, you can dance. All the eating and drinking you want. And many of them are finding out by personal experience that it brought nothing but emptiness. And they're depressed. Some suicidal. And that's the reason why some of them just become alcoholics, because that's just all... What else is there? Recently, I heard from a survey of some folks in Yale University that said people that you would think are set for life, they have money in the bank, they have two homes, they retire young. These people are the most unhappy, the unhappiest people on the earth, according to a Yale survey. I think we ought to pay attention to that. Friend told me the other day, he said 75% of the people who've won the lottery say they are unhappy. The same survey also revealed that the happiest people in the world are people who have learned to face life outward rather than inward. In other words, they are volunteering, they're mentoring, they're doing something worthwhile with their life. They're giving out, and giving out, and they're the happiest people in all the world. Christian, non-Christian, across the board. That's the facts from Yale University. So I go back to this question. I'm asking me. Because I'm going to be 61, and I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you, what kind of old person do you want to be? I mean, really, think about that. You want to be happy like Jim over here? He's always smiling. He's a jolly fellow. He's a pleasant person to be around. I mean, it's coming at you, and you got a choice. What kind of older person do you want to be? You say, well, I got a long ways from that. Well, surprise, it comes quick, doesn't it? Someone said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. You can be better or you can be bitter, but you can't be both. Someone said that. I don't remember who. You just got to make up your mind. What kind of older person? Okay. You got things in your... Well, Pastor, you don't know what I got going on in my life. Well, you don't know what I got going on in mine either. Everybody got a certain lot, certain things they got to deal with you didn't ask for. You can't choose what's going to happen to you in life, but you can choose your attitude. You can choose your faith. You can choose what you believe in. And you can choose to believe God or not. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said, just in case you didn't hear that, he said, and again I say rejoice. We have that over our door. When you walk out of our door, you see that. And that's not necessarily for everybody there. It's probably more for me than anybody else to remind me to rejoice in the Lord. You may not have a lot of things to rejoice in, but you can rejoice in the Lord. So Psalm 37 is where we were at the beginning here. It was written by a senior adult, David. He's got a wealth of experience now under his belt. And he's offering us some counsel. And one of the first things he gets into, we'll see in just a moment, one of the first things that should mark an older, more mature person who's had a lot of life experience is a sense of calm. They don't hit the panic button every time something unexpected happens. No, they've lived life. They've been through some stuff, difficult. And there's just something about a mature, older person. They just don't get rattled so quick like younger people. They don't fall to pieces. They're more calm. We'll get through this. We've been through things. We've been through worse or whatever. We're going to get through this. God's with me. We're going to get through this. Amen or oh me. Because you've had some experience. And David is trying to point this out, and he's had his own storms, and he's had his own issues to deal with. He didn't always make the right decision, as you know. And so when adversity happens, if David were here today, and I say, King David, what would you want to tell the congregation here? What bit of advice would you tell all these folks that are getting older? What should be the characteristic of our life? He'd say these two words, be calm. I can see you're not really sold on that yet, so I'll go for a little bit further. He says in verse 1, he says in Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. And don't become envious of workers of iniquity, like, you know, well, how come they get ahead? I mean, they don't even know God. They're felt well off financially, and they don't even go to church. They don't love God, don't even believe in God, and their kids are better than our kids. You be careful. You can get in that comparison mode real quick. That's a dead-end street. And David would say, don't go there. Don't start looking at the people of the world and saying, how come they're better off than I am? No. Don't do that. Don't fret yourself. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says, you've got to learn to be still. Be still on the inside and rest in the Lord. And don't fret over the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't get all angry. You want to take matters in your own hands. And so this older, mature, senior adult writes this in God's book. He's talking to us like a father, and he's saying, you know, as you get older, don't get in a huff over everything. Learn to relax. Be calm. Be patient. Now, all of you folks that are retired, raise your hand for a moment. Okay, thank you. Isn't retirement about slowing down? I'm asking. It's not. I thought it was. Just say yes, because you're going to mess up my message. Yes. I mean, just about, you're not continuing the fast pace you were going. It's not, you're not working the 40 or 60 hour work week anymore. You're retired. You're slowing down. Are you with me? Okay, good. All right. But when you're slowing down, don't do it in the fast lane. Some people get road rage. And I ain't saying anybody's name. If you drive slow in the fast lane, but I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Pam Washburn. Just so you know. Yeah. So it is about really slowing down. It's like not being in a hurry. And hurry can be a sickness. Hurry can be like, I am so important, and like other people aren't. Get out of my way. I'm important. I got to be somewhere. My mom and dad, well, let me back up and say, whether you like it or not, well, we should like it. We should just make up our mind that I'm going to like getting older. I like what you said, Dan. I'm enjoying getting older. When was the first time you realized you were getting older? I mean, when you go, wow, I'm getting older. First time for me was one time I took my mom to the doctor appointment, and I'm waiting out there in the waiting room with her, you know, and a pretty young nurse comes out, and she said to my mom, she said, the doctor will be with you in a moment, Miss Washburn. And she looked at me, and she kind of smiled, and I kind of thought, wow, she flirting at me? I kind of flattered, you know. I mean, she just smiled at me, just pretty, you know, and I just... And then she came out a few moments later, and she said, Miss Washburn, doctor, see you now. You can bring your husband with you. My mom's 85. And I walked by her, and I said, she's not my mom. I'm her son. I realized I was getting older. Now, my mom loved it. I hated it. But anyway, I'm going somewhere. I'm wanting you to laugh, and that's good, but there's a purpose in the humor, okay? My parents, my mom and dad were from Tennessee. They were Tennessee hillbillies. And so I remember as a small boy, we'd go back up to visit both sets of grandparents. And one of the things they used to do, which I think is a great thing, they at night, they'd watch television, but not a whole bunch of, they'd watch Bonanza and wrestling. In Tennessee, you call it wrestling, not wrestling. And they believed it was real, by the way. But anyway, so they'd go out on the porch at night, and they'd just sit and swing in rocking chairs. Boy, I think that'd be a good, healthy thing for us to do. And to just talk. Maybe make some music. And they just sit out there until they got tired and they go to bed. And I remember as a little boy going out there and sitting in the swing or a rocking chair and listening to them. And they had really strong Tennessee accents, strong. I mean, really, you couldn't understand. I didn't know some of the words they said. Anybody can relate? Folks in Kentucky have that too, Brian. He's right. That's right, brother. So anyway, we're sitting there, you know, and I remember a conversation like they'd say, one of my grandfathers would say, well, he'd say to somebody, another adult there, he said, you know, they buried your second cousin last week. And I'm sitting there going, they buried him. What's that? They buried him. Now, in the South, that's a real word. You're in the South, learn the language. The Southern Dictionary, buried means buried. Yep. Last week we buried your second cousin. And so, not long ago, I was thinking about this sermon about message about hurrying up and how busy people are busy with worry and hurry and all that kind of stuff. And I came up with God's prescription. This ought to be in Ecclesiastes. It really should. And it's this mathematical formula right here. Are you ready? Say it with me. Hurry plus is a prescription for. You'll get it in a little bit. If you don't get it, ask somebody from the South to translate for you. It's very serious, though. You live with a tense of hurry, hurry, hurry. Or worry, worry, worry. Guess what? You ain't gonna be around much longer. It's going to affect your body. And I had to tell you, this has nothing to do with the message, but I remember listening to those conversations. They'd say, well, we buried your second cousin last week. And then I'd hear the dumbest question in the whole wide world. I didn't realize it was dumb until years later. The person who he said that to would say, well, did he die? And you could almost expect them to say, no, we just got tired of waiting. All right. Hurry is a soul that's unyoked with Jesus. Worry is a soul that is unyoked with Jesus. Next slide. Fretting is a soul that is unyoked with Jesus. I'm preaching to me too. And you've seen this before. Somebody came up with this across it. Busy. We're busy, busy, busy. I refuse a certain kind of busyness that you're bound under Satan's yoke. Oftentimes people will say to us as pastors, they'll say, well, Pastor, I'd like to talk with this. I know you're busy. I know you're busy. And they presume that we're also always so busy. And I usually, not always, most of the time I'll say, well, no, I'm not that busy. Let's just stop and talk. What's on your heart? I want to hear what's on your heart. See, what I've just done is I've just unyoked with Satan. I took his yoke off. I laid it down. No, I'm not that busy. I'm on assignment from God. I have a certain amount of days, times, minutes, Sundays, sermons, whatever I'm going to preach. I only have a certain amount of time. Now, I don't have time to get into foolishness and you waste my time for foolish talk and foolish things. But I do have time to get involved with what God wants me to do. And you're important. You're important, brother, back there on the back row. You're important. That's you. Yeah, yeah. You're important. You are important. You're important. I'm important. You're important. Now, all right, hang on. So, as we get older in the Lord, we should become more patient and calm, especially in adversity. And David, who has had his share of troubles, writes this in God's book. Why should we, as we get older, become more patient and more calm in life? Why? That's what I thought. I don't hear anybody. You know why? If you're born from above, and I presume most of you are here, and if you're not, you need to be today. But the point is, when you're born from above, you've walked with a person who is called love. Not all the time consistently. That's not on his fault. It's my fault when I have it. But you've been yoked with a person who's called love. And he's walked you through some of the hardest times of your life. Amen. Yes. He has walked you through even right now when the doctor says you got cancer. And you have yoked with him, and now you walk with him through this trial. You've been walking with love. Now, let me ask you, how long have you been saved? How long have you really walked with the Lord? For me, it's been 41 years. Do you think in 41 years I should learn to be more calm and more patient because I've walked with love through some stuff? How about you? Would you say you're a lot more calm and patient person today than you were 10 years ago? Well, that's good. There ought to be a measurement. You ought to be able, people who know you best and are your friends ought to be able to tell you the truth. See. And the longer you walk with Jesus and you see that he is faithful, His word is truth. Then you just don't get all bent out of shape when things don't go your way. You just go, it's okay. It's all right. Does that make sense? Bible says it this way, Psalm 37, David wrote this. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and what? Say it louder. Feed. You feed on His faithfulness. You eat. You chew. You taste and see for yourself. Oh yeah, He's faithful. He's my healer. How do I know? Well, the preacher said so. No, I know because He's healed me. He's my money handler. He's gotten me through things that I never would have been able to get out of a mess I made if it hadn't been for Him. He's my provider. How do I know? I've tasted and seen. I feed on His faithfulness. I have learned, you see, from experience. Are you with me? From experience. We feed on His faithfulness. We're yoked to Him who is called love. Now, you start watching closely. The people who say they're Christians, people who say they walk with God, you watch them. If they truly are, one of the things in their life, and I'm not saying they're perfect by any means, but the overall part of their life is that they're very patient people. They're patient with God and His timing. They're patient with themselves, and they're patient with other people. How can you prove that, Pastor? Oh, very easily. I'm so glad you asked. The book of 1 Corinthians is a chapter 13 that actually has a specific list there of what love really looks like and how you can recognize it when it shows up in your life. And isn't it interesting? Of all the characteristics of love that's written in 1 Corinthians 13, all of them, the first one is what? Love is all. So when someone tells me, in Christians, I've had Christians say this, oh, I'm not a very patient person. I go, you may not even be a Christian. If that's the first characteristic, if that's the kindergarten, if that's first grade, so if we've walked with the Lord for 40 years and we're getting older, we'll have more patience with God, with people, with ourselves, so that when we're getting older, we're getting better. Every year, I'm getting older and better and older and better. And if you want to add to that, I'm getting better looking. I don't care if a young nurse is not able to recognize that or not. It doesn't really matter to me anymore. I'm convinced. Call it self-deception. That's okay. I'll live there. Are you with me? Let patience have its perfect work in us, James says. Patience is learned behavior. You go through things to learn how to be patient. No one's just born with patience. When you're born impatient. When you come out whining and crying already. I want somebody to feed me. I want somebody to clothe me. I want somebody to hug me. I want somebody to love me. It's all about you. Are you with me? And I know some 60 and 70 years old to still do that, don't you? So it's learned. James says, let patience have her perfecting, maturing work in you so you can be fully developed. So you go through cancer right now. Well, you didn't ask for it. It's in your lot in life. Okay. How's this going to turn out? I don't know, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Well, what about if he doesn't heal you here? Well, I get to go to heaven. That's not a bad deal, is it? Is it? Like I shared with you last week, somebody said, you know, if I died of a heart attack all of a sudden and I wake up in heaven, I'm not going to say, God, I really am disappointed in you. I'm in heaven. All right, let's move on quickly. I got to finish, land the plane here. All right, you need to have good friends in your life as you get older. Don't isolate yourself. You don't need a lot of friends. You just need one or two good friends that'll tell you the truth about yourself. Look at the kitty cat saying to the dog, patience, grasshopper. Let the mailman come to you. We all need, we can get wisdom from one another. Some people here have a life experience of wisdom that I don't have, and I could benefit by we become friends and we have fellowship and we share. Are you with me? Everybody needs a friend, a true friend. For example, if you can't sing and you make a joyful note to the Lord, that's wonderful and I'm glad you do. But if you really can't sing and you really have it in your heart, you want to do a solo Sunday morning in church, you need a friend who will come to you and say, You don't need a friend who will say, oh yeah, that was really good. Are you with me? All right, let's move along quickly here. And I want to show you something that's really important. Let me just show you a couple quick pictures and then we'll move because I got to get you this scripture in. Okay. Here's a man that's praying for patience. He says, bless me with patience, not with opportunities to be patient. Lord, I've had plenty of them. They don't seem to be working. Just give me the actual patience. All right, next one quickly. Sometimes you learn patience the hard way. Notice this dog is saying, if you can't read the small print, he's saying, I'm going to kill you in your sleep. Oh, anyway. All right. So now I'm going to jump right into this is really the main text. I know we're in Psalm 37, but here's the meat. Here's the meat. I'm going to just paraphrase. Most of you already know the story, so I'm going to paraphrase. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord was asked a question by a lawyer. First of all, that ought to be a red flag, right? Lawyers don't usually ask you questions for information. They ask you questions to trap you. Anybody here a lawyer? I am so sorry I said that. Okay. All right, so the lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, good master, tell us how we have eternal life. He's not talking about being saved because he had no concept of that. He's talking about how do we have this life in the kingdom that you're talking about? How do we experience the life of God that you're talking about in this kingdom the Messiah is going to bring? Can you tell us how we can have this life? Are you with me? That's what he's asking. He's not asking how to be saved. And Jesus' answer to him, you know, Jesus says, well, yeah, haven't you? You've read in the scriptures. He says, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. And I believe in my mind, I think Jesus is about to walk off from him right then because he knew the guy wasn't serious. He wasn't going to waste time with him. So he just about turns away. Yep, that's what you do. If you do that, you'll live. And then the lawyer comes up with another question. He says, excuse me, because he wanted to justify himself, scripture says. Wait a minute, Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Huh? Who's my neighbor? Can you imagine a lawyer trying to trap Jesus, who is called the Word, and the lawyer's trying to trap him with words? I just thought that was funny, but maybe you didn't, but anyway, I thought that was a good point. And then Jesus begins to tell the story. He said, well, he didn't answer his question. And here's a wisdom truth for you. Jesus didn't answer his question directly. He answered his question with a question. Someone's trying to trap you with words. A wise thing is don't answer them directly. Answer them with a question. And he says there were three men. There was one man, excuse me, that was on a business trip, and he went down the road and he fell among some thieves, and some thieves grabbed this man and they beat him almost to death, threw him over here on the side of the road, took every bit of money he had and left him for dead. Down the same road walks a priest, pastor, and he sees the guy, and the pastor's busy. He's got committee meetings to go to. He's got sermons to prepare. He's got counseling for the day. He's got all that. And the pastor thinks to himself, it's just probably a bum. I mean, he probably just drunk, or maybe he got rolled by a John because of a pimp because he's just laying with a prostitute. He deserves what he gets. And I got things to do for God. And then a Levite walks by. A Levite, we would say, would be a layman who's busy with church. I mean, his life is consumed with church. And he's going along and he's looking at his day timer and he says, Oh man, I've got to work at the food pantry today. I got to do some counseling with people today. I'm going to go over there and help other ministries here and this and that. I got, there's a guy over there. Oh, poor soul. Wow. I can't add another thing to my plate because I'm already too busy for God. God help him. Lord, send somebody to help him. Samaritan guy walks by, just a guy that lived in another region. He's half Jew, but none of that really matters. He walks by and he sees the guy and he stops. Oh, my word. This guy's got places to go, things to do. He's got an agenda and he sees, oh, my goodness. And he stops over here. He takes this guy up. He's still breathing. And he takes him over here to the Holiday Inn and he says, look, I'm giving him a room. You know I'm good for it. I'll pay his bill when he comes back. Make sure he's fed. Make sure he sees a doctor. Take care of him. You know I make this route all the time. I'm good for it. I'll pay up everything he uses when I come back. Now Jesus says these words to the lawyer and to me. Now who do you suppose was his neighbor? Lawyer didn't say anything, and then Jesus says these words to you in 2018. Go and do with your life and you can't go and do likewise if you're going 90 miles an hour. As we get older, we are supposed to slow down. There are some things you can't see in life if you don't slow down. The context of this parable is what's really important to me. It isn't just going about doing good deeds. I don't think Jesus stopped to every beggar, every homeless person, and gave them money. I don't think you can do that, and I don't think that you should do that. But there are times when the Spirit quickens to you that you need to stop what you're doing and tend to God's business with this person. Because right now, God said that person is a lot more important than your agenda. And you'll know when if you're led by the Spirit. Not every person. You that's a full-time job. If you that's not, unless God called you to it. No, not every homeless person, not every person on the side of the road you have to stop for. But when the Lord quickens it to you, that's an assignment on your life. And so I like what Henry Nouwen said. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic writer. He's dead now, but he said something, and it's really captured my heart. It stopped me in my tracks one day. He said, I used to complain about all the interruptions that were happening in my life were interrupting my work. I was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work. You need to chew on that for a while. Are we missing the work of God sometimes because we're in such a hurry to do things that God hasn't really asked us to do? Shouldn't we who say we've known the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years, shouldn't our lives be so distinctly different from the hurry, hectic pace of the world that people say, I admire your patience? In customer service, those of you who know this in business, people have been trained when you're waited a long time, like you go out today at a table and you have to wait a long time for service or something, or you're at the bank like I was one day and you're waiting in line and it seemed like it had taken forever. As soon as you come up there, they already know you're kind of ticked off about waiting, and they say, thank you for your patience. That's purposeful, and that's wise. And then you kind of go, yeah, yeah. I'm a very patient person. But that they should be able to say it in truth when they look at you. I want my grandchildren to learn from me, and I want them to notice, even now, that Papa was very calm. And even when adversity came into his life or when unexpected things happened, I noticed that Papa didn't get upset. He didn't go into a tirade. He was very calm. And then I want him to one day ask me, Papa, how come yours always seem to be just so calm when things happen? And I want to be able to take him to Psalm 37 and say, it's because I've been feeding on his faithfulness. See, God wasn't caught by surprise. I might have been. I didn't know the car was going to break down. I didn't know the refrigerator was going to go out. I didn't know I was going to be short on. But God knew all that. And I've learned to feed on his faithfulness. And God's faithful. Here's some scriptures. I don't have time to go over them, but I just want you to write them down. You can chew on them, meditate on them the rest of the day. Psalm 94 is a good one, verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man whom you discipline and instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your word. Now he's talking to us, that you may give him power to keep himself calm in the days of adversity. Here's another one. A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But jealousy and wrath and rottenness are rottenness to the bones. Finally, Psalm 31. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. I did that. I had power from God to calm my soul down, to cease fretting like a weaned child. A weaned child has learned when he doesn't get what he wants, it's not because his mother doesn't love him. She loves him and doesn't give him what he wants. Are you with me? He's learning weaning. I can trust. Surely I've calmed. And just one more for good measure. 2 Timothy 4:5. And this is speaking to pastors. This really one spoke to me. Paul's writing to Timothy, the pastor of a huge church. And he says, as for you, Timothy, as for you, pastor, be calm and cool and steady. And accept the suffering unflinchingly. Every hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, and fully perform all the duties of your ministry. You just be calm and cool and steady. The calmest, coolest, most steady people to be admired on the earth are the ones who have walked with the one called love for a long time. They fed on his faithfulness and they found him faithful and true. And these particular people are getting older in life. And they're getting better. Like wine gets better with age. They say it gets sweeter with age. Are you getting sweeter with age? You moved here to retire. God places a question before you today. Retire or refire? What will it be? You're here on assignment. God wants you to meet certain people, be in certain places at certain times, to be an influence. And you are getting older. Get over that. But the question is, come on, are you getting better? You are getting older, but are you getting better? That should be the next question up there. Now, I close out. I'm done. You're going to have to be intentional about this. This isn't just going to happen. You're going to have to be intentional about learning to feed on God's faithfulness. You're going to have to be intentional about not fretting. You're going to have to be intentional about letting patience have her perfecting and maturing work in you with whatever your circumstances are today. And then tomorrow will be another set, and the next day, and the next day. You're going to have to be intentional about getting better. Or else you naturally, if you just default and let's say, well, whatever it is, you're going to become bitter, mean, grumpy. And I've already met a bunch of them out there already. And you don't want to be like them. So you got to make up your mind who's going to be on the throne of my life. Am I just going to talk a good talk? Or am I really going to be intentional about Jesus flowing through me? Michelle, you can come on up. The other day I had this in my mind, and I believe this is how the Lord would have it go. At the altar time, everybody who's ever received an AARP letter ought to be up at this altar. And you know what the kind of worship that God really likes best? It's not how well we sing, what kind of sermons we preach and all that. What the worship that God really likes is a living sacrifice that says, Lord, it really hurts what I'm going through right now. Lord, I'm really suffering in some ways, and you know I'm going through this. Or, Lord, I don't know what to do with my children. I don't know how we're going to make it financially. But then you say, but Lord, for the rest of my life, I'm going to give my life to you as an offering. And you can do with it whatever you want to do. I'm getting older. Help me get sweeter. Feeding on your faithfulness, even if I don't get what I want here in this life. And that everybody ought to be in some way saying that to God today as a result of the message. And you ought to come to God. If you can kneel, fine. If you can't, just stand. But say, Lord, I'm representing the rest of my life. And whatever, how it may turn out, I'm giving it to you as a sacrifice of praise on this day. And you can mark it down. From this day forward, my attitude has changed. From this day forward, I'm going to praise you. From this day forward, I'm going to be thankful in all things. I've just made up my mind. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be cheerful. I'm going to be an encourager to other people when they're going through trials. I'm available, God. You can use me. I'm going to pour out my life. You can do with me whatever you want to do. I don't care. That's your business. But I'm just going to present myself to you. And then I heard this song instantly come in my head. I hadn't heard it for a long time. It goes like this. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you my life I raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. That's what I heard, and then I saw in my mind people like they are right now, just coming to the altar and just having that one-on-one time with God and declaring that and singing that to Him. To you, my life, the good, bad, and ugly, I'm raising it to you as an offering. And God says, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. Oh, that's what I've been waiting for all your life. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and if you feel called to do so, come. Just you and God. Altar workers, I'm going to ask you to stand here. If there's somebody here who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you need prayer for healing, whatever it is, then see one of these altar workers standing in the front. These elders, they're ready to pray with you. Otherwise, just do business with God. Just do business with God. Talk it over. Talk it over until you have gladness in your heart again and a sweet surrender. Let's sing it together, Michelle. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Now, let's make sure we understand this place is our body. Let Him be awesome in this place. Come on. In this place, your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the embassy of God, your body, your smile, your look, your voice, your hands, your feet, are the hands, the feet, the smile, the look, the voice of Jesus to somebody. So let's let God be awesome in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, we praise you. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Come on, church, sing it with me. Oh, you are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.